Let's talk about bad grades. Or how does a Christian disqualify himself in his aggressive Christianity race? In 1980, in the Boston Marathon, a young unknown runner named Rosie Ruiz was initially declared the winner of the women's division of the 26-mile world-famous race. After an investigation which followed, it was discovered that it was the second marathon in which she had ever run. She had no coach. She trained, get this, on an exercise cycle while others were doing 120 miles of road work in a week, and that she probably rode a subway for 16 miles to get near the finish line. Also, she was not seen by any other of the women runners, and because of this investigation, she was disqualified and lost her reward. Just like Rosie Ruiz was disqualified in a physical race, there will be many Christians who will look like winners in this life, but when their race is over and the investigation is made, they will be disqualified. When the righteous judge holds up his scorecard, it will contain low marks or bad grades. I really believe that it's safe to say that 80% of all Christians, 80% of all true Christians, are consistently and constantly disqualifying themselves. If we were to take that percentage and apply it to our class, that would mean that two or three of you are doing okay and the rest of you are bombing out terribly. In every local church in America, with very few exceptions, 20% of the church does 80% of the work. 20% of the church does 80% of the giving. In every church in America, with very, very few exceptions, 20% of the church does 80% of the ministry. 20% of the church does 80% of the prayer. 20% of the church carries 80% of the singing. 20% of the church manifests 80% of the joy. Why is that? Because 80% of the church is disqualified and unusable. They're disqualifying themselves and they are unusable. Now, how do you know whether you're qualified or disqualified? How do you know whether you're usable or unusable? Again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And now realize that Paul has been rebuking, let's set the context, these selfish Corinthians. He's been rebuking them, putting them in their place, and he's been correcting them for not giving up their freedom for the sake of the gospel. And he shames them by comparing their life to an athletic competition which they would all know about. And that's what he says. Now look what he says to them. Put yourself in the mind of the Corinthians and you'll get the context. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way, this is your last time, that you may
win.
Not bad. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buff up my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It amazes me that in this text, Paul exposes his greatest fear. His greatest fear, and it is found at the end of verse 27. He says, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Crawl into the mind of the Apostle Paul. Think his thoughts, feel his feelings and emotions as he ministers at the birth of the church. Given all the responsibility that he was given as the great apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, introducing Christianity to the known world, and his greatest fear is that he would be disqualified. Now that should teach you something about how important it is that we might fear the same thing in a good and godly way, that we would fear disqualification. When he says that he could be disqualified, what does he mean? The Greek word translated disqualified is adokimos, and it means to reject as unusable, to not stand the test, to reject after testing, to disqualify. And it was used many times of coins that had just been minted. And these coins, after just been minted, after they were examined, were rejected from being put into circulation because the print was not done right, or was off-center, or was unclear. And what Paul means when he says that he fears being disqualified is not so much that he is going to lose his salvation. It is not talking about losing your standing before Jesus Christ, and we know that for two reasons. Absolutely, that is not what he is talking about, for two simple reasons. Number one is that the Greek athletes would not lose their citizenship after being disqualified in the races or sporting events. They would just lose their what?
Reward.
Their reward. Number two, we already know and have already found that the Christian's final judgment, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, did not involve burning up people, right? It burned up what?
Property.
Their works, what was being done. In their own strength and in their own and for their own glory, those are the things that were burned up, but not the person. They were saved yet as through fire. So when Paul says, lest he be disqualified, he is like the coin, fearing that he might be discarded as unusable, as missing the pure intent for the minting of a coin. He is saying that he might lose his reward after he has preached and ministered and given his life to other people, that he might self lose the reward that he had done all these things for. In a very real way, Paul fears that he might end up like Jim Thorpe, the great American athlete, Indian athlete, who competed in the Olympic Games and thrilled the world with his track and field feats, holding world records in almost three or four different areas. An incredible athlete, and when he had returned home, there was an investigation done, and they had found that one summer he had played almost as a fluke some semi-professional baseball and had been paid. And therefore they took all his rewards away. And he was disqualified. And just like Jim Thorpe, many Christians, more accurately most Christians, who are involved in service, going to church, and who are faithful and committed to a group of believers may find themselves disqualified when evaluated before the righteous judge, and even now are in a state of being unusable. And though some may be tempted to think that if 80% of the Christians continually disqualify themselves, why even try? The correct question for the Christian who desires to win is, how does a Christian keep himself from being disqualified? How can I run my race and avoid those pitfalls so that I might avoid bad grades at the final judgment? How do I avoid bad grades on my final eternal exam? And if we know where we might trip up on the track, if we might discover what would those things that would keep us from winning our race, if we could find out those particular areas that will disqualify ourselves, then that would help us to run better. What does the Bible say about how to get bad grades? How do you disqualify yourself? How do you become unusable? Number one in your outline is becoming qualified. Becoming qualified. Now, those of you who are still thinking might be asking yourself, what do you mean? What do you mean? Becoming qualified is a way to get disqualified? Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember Moses? And God looked at Moses and basically was indicating to him, or in his heart, or Moses was finding out in himself, that he was going to deliver the Jews. I'm the man. I'm qualified. I'm a Jew. So what did he do? He went out and he killed an Egyptian. He did it his way, not God's way, even though he was qualified. Then 40 years later, God says, hey, deliver the Jews, Moses. And Moses says what? Not me. I'm not the man. The moment he felt he was qualified, he disqualified himself. The moment that he sensed that he was not qualified, God said, you're the man. When Moses thought he was qualified, he wasn't. When Moses thought he wasn't qualified, he was. And what you've got to realize is that the Christian is in danger when he becomes qualified. And the primary danger in becoming unusable is becoming usable. For once you become usable, which is all of our desire, you face the danger of thinking that you can do it. And you can serve God. And in the process, you stop depending on God, and then you what? Disqualify yourself. As soon as you do it in the flesh, you disqualify yourself. As soon as you think, hey, I can do this, this is no problem at all, you're disqualified. You stop needing God. Then you may begin to serve without a quiet time. You begin to counsel others without prayer. You begin to attend worship, you attend a worship service without worship. You become like Moses, who struck the rock twice, presuming that he was God's servant, and God disqualified him from entering the promised land for his disobedience. That's why James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Why? Because as soon as you become qualified in service, you risk becoming disqualified. What kept Paul usable through his life? This is kind of a side note. But think about it. What is going to keep you dependent on God? A thorn? A weakness? A physical hindrance? An emotional struggle that you may never shake? An emotional pain that affects your personality? You see, what kept Paul usable through his life, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10 says, it was a thorn. See, one of the things in Christianity that we get really hung up on is our weaknesses. We think, oh, if I could only overcome this, I could really be used by God. And God says, hey, I gave that to you so you could be used by me. I gave that to you so that you would never come to a place in your life where you would become non-dependent or independent upon God. He gives you a weakness, a thorn, a problem, something that will slow you down, not so that you don't manifest spiritual power, but so that you know that you can't do it on your own. Because in your weakness, His strength is what? Perfected and sufficient. How could a weakness, a thorn, keep you usable? It makes you dependent. It makes you need God. And the question in evaluating your own grade, your own disqualification, is do you need Jesus Christ? Do you need Him? Are you dependent on Him? And if you're not, then you might be disqualified even in your service. Number two, or letter B, actually letter A in our acrostic, if you're following our acrostic, how to disqualify yourself is abide not. Abide not. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. The whole concept here is the idea that I live my life with the constant awareness that Jesus Christ may come and call for me at any moment. And that's how you prevent being disqualified. Somehow in American Christianity, we are extremely offended by the world. Those who cuss out Jesus Christ every day, we get really ticked off at. But at the same time, we have no hesitation to offend him also, but with our relationship with our girlfriend or boyfriend or our husband or our wife, with our words of gossip, sarcasm, or lies, with our careless attitudes toward those who are lost or going to hell. And be honest with yourself. What behavior did you manifest this week that would have caused you to be ashamed if Jesus Christ were to call you in the midst of that behavior? You see, the way that we avoid disqualification is not only to need Jesus Christ or becoming qualified every day, but it's when we abide not. When we stop practicing His presence, when we forget that at any moment Christ can call us home. The rapture is not conditioned on any event. It can happen right now. Therefore, where's your heart at right now? Abiding in Christ is living your whole life with the conscious presence that Jesus Christ is there and I live my life in His presence. I abide in Him. Are you disqualifying yourself? Number three, or letter D in our acrostic, is disregard the Word of God. Disregard the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, "And also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." According to the rules. I know a discus thrower who at the California State Championships, and I think I shared this with you before, knew he would break the record. He had just thrown 2 weeks before and he broke the state record and he threw a perfect 170-foot toss which exceeded the California state record by 20 feet. When he finished his throw, he stopped his momentum, he stopped and he looked at his throw and he knew it was the winning toss. And then he stepped over the front of the ring. And immediately, they called a fault. He had stopped his momentum, the throw was done, but you must exit the back of the ring or the throw is disqualified. The Christian who is to win must compete according to the rules that are found in the Word of God. You cannot minister your own way. You must minister according to the rules, according to God's way. Not even just in His words, but also in His methods. What the Word of God tells us to do in His methodology was inspired as well. And I know for some of you, if you think and meditate long enough, you'll see that you're in direct contradiction to some aspect of the Word of God, and that is disqualifying you. The fourth letter in our acrostic is letter G, and it stands for grumbling. This may discourage some of you, but grumbling is a way in which to be disqualified. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without," what? Grumbling or disputing. The word for grumbling there is gugusmo. Sounds like grumbling, doesn't it? You hear it at your office, gugusmo, gugusmo, gugusmo. You hear it all over the place. In verse 15 of the same chapter, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among you who appear as lights to the world. How do you appear as lights to the world? You don't grumble. You want to be different from our society? Don't grumble. Our society complains about everything. And we Christians are to do all things without grumbling. At a local university, actually it was UCLA, they were about to score a touchdown at one of their football games, and two men, both on that team, had the opportunity to set individual records. If they gave the ball to the tailback, he would set a personal record. If they gave the ball to the kicker and he would drive it through the post, he would also have his own record. Because of the nature of the game, and it was not the end of the game, and they needed the points, and it was obvious that they were going to score, the coach gave it rightly to the tailback, and UCLA scored. But the kicker was furious. And he complained and he grumbled and he was just totally irate. He was so irate that on the very next time, and that same game that he had an opportunity to kick the football, he missed on purpose. And then at the end of the game, he told the press what he had done and embarrassed the entire team. And ultimately, his selfish grumbling disqualified him from the team and they kicked him off. And what about you? As a Christian, does your grumbling take over? Can you change God's will by complaining, grumbling, or being critical? No. You can't touch the sovereign king. But you can disqualify yourself. You're not going to alter his game plan. You're not going to change even other people's weaknesses or sin by grumbling or complaining. Because God's on his throne. But you will disqualify yourself. Number five, letter R, is to rationalize the truth. To rationalize the truth. 2 John verses 7, 8, and 9 say this. Listen to it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now here's the key verse, verse 8. Watch yourselves that you may not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Verse 9. But anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. How do they watch themselves, or how would they lose what they have accomplished? How would they not get a full reward? By rationalizing the truth. That's the issue that's in the context here. By rationalizing the truth. See, if you want to be disqualified, then just be like King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 14. King Saul was told to wait until Samuel the prophet arrived to sacrifice before the Lord. But Saul, who saw the people beginning to scatter, and because of the growing enemy army, he sacrificed the army himself and disobeyed God, because only the priesthood was to sacrifice, not the king. And Saul rationalized the truth on the altar of the expedient. He says, I got to keep the people together. We got to have the sacrifice now. We can't wait for Samuel. So he did it. And he rationalized and disobeyed God. And as a result, he was disqualified as king.
Please turn your tape to side two.
But don't we do the same when we eat that extra cream puff? We cheat on the exam even though we didn't study enough. And we lie to our friends to cover our statements about them. We rationalize the truth. We compromise the truth. Could you be unusable? Number six is letter A again, and it's the word advantageous. Advantageous. Philippians 1 15 through 17 state, some to be sure, talking about these preachers who were kind of coming out of the woodwork now that Paul was in prison, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. They're trying to make me look bad, you know. I'm in jail, I'm imprisoned here. So they kind of take the forefront and take the glory, saying, look, God has not put us in prison, you know, kind of that envy and jealousy, and kind of trying to camp on Paul's fame and his well-knownness. Says, hey, they're preaching Christ even out of envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, you know, lift themselves up, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You know, back in Paul's time, there were some, quote, Christians who were trying to promote themselves and give themselves credibility by being free, the emphasis there, to preach. While Paul was in prison and not free. In other words, God likes us better, listen to us, was their methodology. It's kind of like our modern day gamers. You know what a gamer is, don't you? A gamer is the guy who never puts out in practice. He practices with the team, but, you know, he runs his patterns. He's kind of, hey, you know, just cruising along, doing what he's supposed to do. Even in baseball workout, he's not doing everything that he's supposed to do. He's not putting out. But he really tries to look good in the game. I mean, he puts out everything in the game. And it's interesting, but always true, that when the pressure gets on really hot in the game, a gamer will always fold and let you down. Because they really haven't, you know, proven themselves under endurance. They really haven't tested themselves. We've got to let a gamer, Christians, involved and looking for hot service, climbing the recognition ladder. They want to be noticed. They don't want to miss any excitement. But when the excitement wears off, they're gone. When endurance is called for and endurance sets in, no one will notice. They just plain give up. When it gets tough, they fade, they choke, and they disappear. And my question to you is, are you disqualified? Are you a gamer? Are you somebody who's camping on somebody else's relationship with Christ, like those preachers were? Number seven, a way to become disqualified, letter D, is to be obviously disobedient. Now, this is different than disregard, for disregarding that we had before was a kind of a casual ignorance of Scripture and very subtle. Letter D is just obvious disobedience. I mean, you disqualify yourself when God says yes and you say no. It's like my son, Matthew, come here. No, obvious disobedience. We do that to God, the same thing. God says, I want you doing this, and we go, no. You know, and even though we may look like we're doing it on the outside, on the inside, we're still standing up being disobedient. Kind of like the little girl who was asked to sit down, and her daddy asked her three times, and finally she sat down at the threat of getting spanked, and she looked at her daddy and she says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And sometimes we respond that way, disobediently. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6 says, for this you know that with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is a lot like Bobby Farrell, probably one of the best backs in football a few years ago, except he wouldn't stay out of jail. Why? The reason he wouldn't stay out of jail is because he liked parking in the same spot every day at his university, which was a non-parking zone, and he had 84 tickets, and they just kept bumping him in jail. And he refused to take care of them and stop parking in that spot. And so he disqualified himself because he wanted to. Incredibly, he disqualified himself from pro football, from every other area that might have been his expertise, just because he just wanted to do his own thing and disobey. His disobedience disqualified him from reward, from playing, and even from the team. We too are the same way, I believe. We have too many Christian Samsons who want to serve God, but they also want their wine, woman, and song. They want both. And their I want to attitude disqualifies them from service. And if you are in that boat, you're disqualified. Number eight, or letter E, is externals. 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 Matthew chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 5 talk about beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2 says, therefore, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet. You imagine that? Picture that. I mean, these rich dudes coming into the temple, and they've got a little guy with a little bugle, and when they're going in to give their alms, the guy goes, and he drops his alms. Everybody goes, oh, wow. You know, I mean, they're all impressed. He says, yeah, don't do that as the hypocrites in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may be honored. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. When people admire them for their wealth and their giving, that's it. That's as far as their reward goes. Then in verse 5 he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. Interesting, what they used to do, they actually would put makeup on their face to make themselves look all drawn out and their cheeks to be sunken in. Do you realize that? So they'd make themselves like they were fasting for days, and they'd stay on the street corner and just plead with God out in the open so everybody could see and see how holy and righteous they were. What's the point? Don't focus on externals, because that will disqualify you from eternal reward. Those who focus on external religion disqualify themselves. Too many Christians are like Lot, who lifted up his eyes to the valley of Jordan that was well-watered, grassy, and lush, and chose to live there, saying, so what if the most wicked city of Sodom was there as well? And, you know, who said, so what if Gomorrah is under God's wrath for its wickedness? It's okay as long as I don't get too close. And on the basics of externals, Lot moved down and settled into Sodom. And when judgment day fell, Lot indeed did escape the fire, but he lost his goods, his wife, and his honor. He was disqualified and unusable. Watch out for external religion. Watch out for looking good on the outside but having a rotten heart. Well, his heart was drawn toward Sodom and all the pleasures and all the material luxuries of that particular valley. So yeah, he had mixed motives. Number 9, or letter S, is sensationalism. Sensationalism. Matthew 7, 22 and 23 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, even though this speaks to unbelievers, there is a principle here for the believer. And the principle is this: beware of the pursuit of the new thrill. Beware of the pursuit of something better. Beware of the pursuit of sensational Christian experience. I mean, look at what they did. They prophesied, they cast out, they did miracles, they did all the experiences. And did God know who they were? Did they have a personal relationship with Him? No. It was all fake. It was all external. It was all sensational. Too many Christians have disqualified themselves by the pursuit of something better. There's kind of an attitude that says, I'll serve or I'll go to service unless something better is on TV, something better is going on, or something's happening with my friends. I mean, I often ask myself the question, why is evening church at any church an option? And I'm not trying to be legalistic, okay? Don't misunderstand me. Just saying, why is that? Or serving or ministering your spiritual gift a matter of convenience? Well, if I can fit it in, I'll do it. Or consistency and faithfulness to your fellowship group or your Bible study is subject to a choice of whether something better or more exciting is going on somewhere else. I mean, we have so many choices today that even Christian qualities like the fruit of the Spirit, like faithfulness, and the actual attributes of God that we are to imitate, like holiness or faithfulness, are viewed as choices. They're not choices. Too many are disqualified today because we're fast approaching the fate of a North African church in AD 600. We're disqualified today because of all these reasons that we've just said that makes an acrostic bad grades. But we're even disqualified because we're much like it was in North Africa in AD 600. In AD 600 in North Africa, the church was at its peak. In North Africa in AD 600, the church was the strongest in the world. That was the hub of all of Christianity. In Alexandria in Egypt, they had an incredibly famous library, and all the scholars were there, and all the doctrines were coming from there. It was still, quote, Protestant Christianity, and it was very strong, and yet 100 years later, in AD 700, it was all gone. All of it was gone. And you know why it was gone? For two reasons. Number one was the Bible was only in Latin, and most of the people in North Africa spoke Aramaic. And the Quran came in, and it came into existence, and instantly that became their book because it was in their language, and the church failed to put the Word of God into the language of the people. Otherwise, I believe that the Arabic religion would have never come into existence. Number two was that to stay a Christian, once the onslaught of the Quran came in and the Muslim religion began to dominate, to stay a Christian, they didn't go around slaughtering all the Christians. There were a few battles, but they didn't slaughter Christians. All they did is they made him pay a tax. If you were a Muslim, you didn't have to pay a tax. If you were a Christian, you had to pay a tax. And what's that say? That the Christian faith wasn't convenient anymore, therefore it was dumped. The second and third generation dumped Christianity because they had to pay for it. It wasn't convenient. So let's choose an easier way. There was something better. The question tonight as we wrap up our class and our time is, what kind of grades are you going to get at the judgment seat of Christ? Will they be bad grades? Will they be like Israel, who in the same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, you'll notice there that they were disqualified for idolatry, immorality, testing God, and grumbling, which is another way of saying that all that has been said about bad grades is exactly what Israel did. All of the tests that I just gave you of whether you're disqualified or you're qualified, whether you're usable or unusable, is exactly what Israel did in the context right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Paul wraps up 1 Corinthians chapter 9 by saying, if I don't want to be disqualified, and if I don't do all these things that what God wants me to do, I'm going to be disqualified, and I don't want to be like Israel. And what does he say about Israel? They were qualified, yet they became disqualified. They did not abide. They did not walk in such a way as to need God. We know that through their history. They did disregard the Word of God. They ignored it. In fact, for hundreds of years, the whole Torah, the scrolls, the Old Testament Scripture were lost. They grumbled, remember, in the wilderness? And God even opened up the earth and said, I'm tired of your grumbling. Just swallowed them right up. They rationalized. They took advantage of their leaders. They put them down. They were disobedient. They focused on externals. Remember how they caught up in the law? It was so bad that by the time of Christ, they had missed the whole intent of the law, and all they did was focus on externals. We know that's true. That's exactly what Israel did. They pursued the sensational, the easiest routes. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12? Now these things, all these things happened to Israel. It happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, and upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You think you're any different from Israel? No way. In other words, Christian, don't think you can't be disqualified. My final question to you this evening is, are you going to run your race to win? And will you give it all you have? And are you running for the kingdom? Because Paul has called you to be like an Olympic athlete. Paul has called you to run just as aggressively in your spiritual race as a non-Christian athlete runs in his physical race that we see every 4 years and enjoy. He's called us to be like Peter Fletcher. Remember him when we first began our class? Remember Peter Fletcher, who ran so far ahead of the pack that he finally stumbled on the ramp and scraped down and fought a battle that he lost and became disqualified? In the very same race that Peter Fletcher ran, there was a young Scot. And at the 21-mile mark in the race, he did not make a sharp 90-degree turn. And he went through a hedge and he slammed all the way across a yard and slammed right into a back door on a porch and collapsed right there. And there was a lady inside that house that heard this bang up against her back door. And she went to the back door, this lady also being a Scot, and she looked outside. And it took her about 2 or 3 seconds to figure out what exactly had happened. And then she opened the door and she walked outside and she looked at that runner panting and she recognized him as being a fellow Scot. And she looked at him eye to eye for just a few seconds that seemed like an eternity and she said, "Get up." And he was laying there panting, totally wiped out, too tired. And he says, I can't. I'm too tired. I give up. I quit. And she looked at him again. She says, get up. And he said, I can't. I just can't. No more. I'm done. I'm through. And he almost cried. And then she said to him, you can't get up. I mean, you must get up. You're a Scot. And for some reason, some way, that clicked in his mind. And without a moment's hesitation, he got up, kind of smiled at his fellow Scottish person, and he ran, not caring where he was in the race. He just ran because he was a Scot. And he gave it all, and he finished the race. And when he got to the stadium, in finishing his race, he realized that he was still in first place. And he won the race. And my exhortation to you, as you think back about aggressive Christianity, think about Peter Fletcher, who failed, and then think about the young Scot who fell and got back up. And think about you, who have fallen many times. And when you fall, remember this, you can't give up. Because you're a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time and this class, and I would pray that you would keep us from being disqualified. Keep us from the things that would cause us to stumble and fall. Keep us from losing reward. We pray, our Father, that you would cause us to reflect on the basics of our Christianity and to run our race to win. We ask this, Father, not that we would be glorified, but that you would be pleased and honored with us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.